Before we begin with the sermon, I want to update you, as I said I would, over the phone on Randall and the more specifics of the situation there. Basically, the situation is that his skull is deteriorating, was the term that they used to describe it to me. So they're going to have to work to reconstruct the, I think it's on the left side, his skull. He will probably lose his vision in his left eye over if he survives the surgery. They also, from the incision from the most recent surgery, there's an opening that's not healing. It's just not closing up and healing itself. So they're going to need to take some skin from his thigh and graft it onto the area of the incision in the hope that it will meet and heal and bond well. And further, his artery, which had the cancer surrounding it, still continues to have cancer surrounding the artery. All they've managed to accomplish is to trim down the size of the cancer. Because it's on an artery, there's really only so close that you can get to it safely. To try and remove it all from an artery, I think just would almost certainly result in the artery being cut and the life being taken. So the family wants it pushed back to the end of July because of the dangers and expectations from the surgery so that they can make necessary goodbyes, do what needs to be done in case that the boy does not make it through the surgery. So it doesn't look very good. It sounds like even if he does survive the surgery, the cancer will still be present. And he hasn't responded too well to surgery in the past. So we need to be praying about that. I confess I don't really know how to pray, but the Lord knows. It's in the Lord's hands. I think we all should have faith and even pray that God can and would heal the boy. I believe that's how we should be praying. Who knows, but the delay may be because God is just waiting at the last moment to come in, heal him, and then it will be in such a way that it would be obvious that God had done it. But at the same time, we have to come to terms with the fact that God has not healed Randall just yet, and the expectation of even the family is not good at this time. So we also need to be praying and be aware of perhaps God's will is that Randall go home. With that, we're going to pray for Randall. We'll also pray for other needs within the church, and then we can dig into our sermon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to lift up before you this morning Randall and his family. As I said earlier, I know not how best to pray, but I do know, God, that you are able to heal any and every disease or life-threatening situation, and that would be our desire, God, and our faith that you can do that. But we look and see that has not occurred yet. And so we wonder, and we do pray, God, that if it is your will that Randall go home at this time or soon, we would pray, God, that it would be with a glorious light, with people around him who have known him coming to faith in Jesus through it, with those who do have faith in Jesus being challenged to be the kind of light that Randall is, who is unashamed of the gospel and proclaims it daily to those around him, who with joy faces these trials and is himself ready to go home and meet Jesus. We pray, God, that message, that testimony, that light that he has been would be an everlasting impact upon the lives of all who know him. And we pray for comfort for the family in this time of uncertainty as to what the future may hold. We pray, God, you reveal your love to them and your care for them. God, we also know that there are many burdens on different hearts within the congregation today. We pray that you would answer them and help in all those situations. God, we want to lift up to you Sharon Knepp this morning, thanking you that she is able to be with us today. Thanking you, God, for giving her strength and endurance, just getting to talk with her this morning and seeing a smile on her face, though the past week certainly has been hard, very draining, and lots of time involved. We pray, God, that The treatment that she is undergoing would be beneficial to her, that this situation would not escalate, but that it would just become better through this medical treatment that she's receiving. Thank you, God, for all who are serving in her family to encourage her. We pray, God, for much encouragement to continue in her life. God, again, we pray for VBS, asking your blessing upon it. Now, God, we ask for this message coming up. May you bless it to our hearts. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in James today. Little bit different for a Father's Day sermon. As it touches more on our failure, our tendency to fail at looking at the source of the gifts that we have received, and the ultimate source being God. You know, and I can think about this from my own life and my own time as a child, that children often fail to appreciate where their gifts are coming from, put it that way. You know, I still look upon myself with shame at times, thinking about how I failed to see the hard work that my father did to provide so much of what he did for me. You know, growing up, I didn't really appreciate my father nearly as much as I should. I don't know, probably some of you know, many of you don't, that my father suffers from schizophrenia. He's actually doing very well. But when I was a child, I struggled with that. My father was different from other fathers. I found him an embarrassment to me. And quite frankly, I'm ashamed of it, that I used to view him that way. My father would work hard, 10-hour shifts often, to bring home money so that my mother, my brother, and I would have a home to live in a safe neighborhood, that I would be able to have a future at a school provided for me, food provided, put on the table, so many needs provided for me. And I can think about that and my testimony of that neglect that existed, that I've repented of, and I can look and think of other children and other people who have just not appreciated their parents and all that they have done for them. And with that thought, we come into our sermon and how a lot of times, you know, God gives us good gifts, but we can become deceived and think maybe what he gave us wasn't good, or we can think maybe I got this for myself and God wasn't the one who gave this for me, or we can become still even more deceived and think it just kind of popped out of the air on its own, kind of like I was when I was a child. You know, the good things that were coming to me, my house, my protection, my food, it just come to me on their own. My father was working hard to provide those things for me. And just like the air you breathe, the food you eat, the home that you share, ultimately, it's a good, blessed gift from God. And we can neglect that and thankfulness to God over that. So, with our theme of Father's Day today, we're going to examine our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, the good things he gives us, and talk about what our attitude and perspective should look like in regards to those things. The point or theme that we'll kind of be tracing and developing as we go through is that God is a good Father, but we, like disobedient children, tend to turn the good things into sin. Starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Something that doesn't come out immediately in the English text here, but I want to bring out because it's resulted in different questions I've heard over the years, is this idea of trials and temptations. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe not, but the word for trial and the word for temptation is the same word in Greek. It's peirazo. So what's interesting here and what has caused some hiccups for some people is that it says that people undergo trials. And in different places of Scripture, it'll talk about how God puts people under trial. But then in the same passage here, it says that he does not tempt anyone. Whereas in the Greek, it's the same word. And so we can think, oh, it's the same word. Shouldn't it be translated the same way each time? And become a little bit confused about this. But we have the same situation in the English language. Context determines meaning. And so, thinking about it this way, I guess a couple quick statements to help you see it. You know, if a fellow is walking around in the wintertime and he's wearing shorts and a t-shirt, then he's probably going to be very cool. But he's not going to be very cool, if you get my meaning. It's important in life to have the right attitude, but if you have an attitude with your boss, you could get fired over it. Don't talk back to your parents, but if your parents talk to you, you better talk back to your parents. So you might not get all those right away, probably you did, but I think you get the point either way. It's the context that determines the meaning. Put the same word in different contexts and it means different things. And so we have this word in different contexts and in our English translations we translate it as we do to help us. So even so, God tests us, but God doesn't tempt us. And the different context is the source, and it tends to be how we are looking at the situation and the perspective. The temptation kind comes from within. From our own desires. When you look at verse 14, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." But tests come from the Father of lights, who only sends good things. There's no shadow of variation due to change. And he intends to give the crown of life to those who persevere. So you see, it has everything to do with perspective and response to the event. God will put an event into our life, a situation, a thing. This thing, from God's perspective, is a trial. And the reason from God's perspective that it's a trial is because his intention, his desire, his outlook, his move is that we should choose the good of it. God gives us essentially a good thing. What happens, though, is that we have evil inside of us and we desire the wrong side of it, the evil side, the side that God does not want us to pursue. It must be remembered in all this that God is not like us. I think that's a truth that we need to reflect on all the time. God is like us in a way, but also not like us. He's much higher. He knows much more. He's much more powerful. He has a complete picture beyond the different things that happen in our lives. Even more important, God, unlike us, cannot be tempted by evil, and God does not tempt anyone to evil. God does not have a sin nature. He doesn't have a sinful perspective. He doesn't have a sinful intention. He doesn't have sinful desires. So when God sends a situation into your life that may be hard for you, the intention is for good, and that we should choose the good rather than the evil. In short, I guess the hard truth of it is, God sends good. Sometimes we can turn it into evil. All the language in this passage, as I read it and read things like crown of life, sin, bringing forth death, this idea of a trial, how each one is tempted of his own desire, all of these things, this language, I suspect that James was thinking of the Garden of Eden when he was writing this. If you look at the words, think about it, think about what's being said, it looks like the Garden of Eden to me in a way. In the Garden of Eden, you have a trial and you have a test. And on one hand, you have life, and on the other hand, you have death. God put two very special trees into the garden. There was the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God commanded Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, whatever God's intentions were for putting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, I can't tell you with 100% certainty. There's been lots of books written about it, people wondering, ideas, and that's because the Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't have a verse that says this is why God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. But I subscribe to the idea, and the idea I've heard most common, is that God wanted us to choose Him as our God and to obey Him of our own free will. Without that test or that trial, without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil present in that setting, then mankind could never move past a robotic, automatic form of obedience. Our obedience to God would be forever untested, and we would be like people who really only had one choice, which was to obey God. So God wanted to move us from a robotic, unconfirmed, untried obedience to a confirmed obedience. In short, He wanted us to make a choice for Him. He wanted us to decide that we would have Him as our God, and we would obey Him. And what that looked like was one simple commandment: don't eat from this tree. But that's not what happened, is it? Is it God's fault that that is not what happened? No. It was not God's fault that that is not what happened. The man and the woman, of their own desire, of their own will, saw, were enticed with a little help from the first sinner in the universe. They chose to sin. They saw the situation, they evaluated it, they desired, they took, they ate, and so death entered into the world. Well then, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a bad thing? Was it a bad thing? I would think, from this verse here, talking about God as our creator and maker of things, and giving good and perfect gifts, no, I don't think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a bad thing. What we did with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the bad thing. God sends good things into our life. We tend to turn it into bad things. Think about nuclear energy. We'll put it that way. Nuclear power powers the sun. It's a good thing. We want it. And it's a good thing that we can use in this society, too, in different ways. One, this is a little bit of a stretch. We can use it as kind of a nuclear deterrent, as a threat. But it's been used as a bad thing to kill millions of people. You know, we could destroy this whole world with nukes if we wanted to. We can take this nuclear energy and do something bad with it. You know, steel is a good thing. We can take it, turn it into knives to cut our meat, to slice our bread. You know, best thing since sliced bread. It's a good thing. But we can also take it and stab our brother with it. Is the knife bad? Is the steel bad? No. It's what we do with it. It's what's in our heart. God gives us steel. He gives us a good gift, a blessing, but our hearts have something fundamentally wrong with them. And we desire to do evil with these good gifts that God does. James encourages us not to be deceived about the nature of trials, the nature of temptations, the nature of good, the nature of evil. Temptations come from within. Trials come from God. Evil, sin comes from within. Good, blessed gifts come from God. This is more practical than maybe you would realize. And I'll ask you if you've ever thought these thoughts or asked yourselves these questions before to help you think about it. Have you ever gone to work? We'll say you've gone to work. You've had kind of a busy day at work. Worked more hours than you wanted to work. You get kind of frustrated about it. So you come home and you're rude, inconsiderate to your spouse over the situation. And then later you think about, I shouldn't have been rude to my spouse like that. Yeah, and then you end up turning it to God. God, why did you give me so much work? You know, if you hadn't given me so much work, then I wouldn't have, you know, berated and been all rude and angry to my spouse like I was. Ever thought something like that? I've thought things like that too. Maybe not necessarily about work, but some different situation. Some situation comes into my life. I don't like it. Turns into a sin. And I'm like, God, why did you bring this situation into my life anyway? I think God intended good for it. You know, maybe you're working a little extra because maybe God knows what you don't know. And maybe in the near future you're going to need that money. And so he's given you a good gift to have some extra work to help provide better for your family or a need that's coming up. But instead of, you know, evaluating it, succeeding under trial, instead of standing strong, firm, enduring, not sinning, choosing the good, working hard, being a light, you cave and just get a bad attitude, get sour with everybody, complain to different people, that people, and get angry at God as if it's your fault that you're complaining and sinning. But in fact, it's not. Or in fact, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So we should not blame God for our temptations. Another truth that we get from these verses is about the benevolence and the goodness of God. God is a good God who gives good and perfect gifts. Unfortunately, sometimes we mistake the source of the good gifts we receive in our life. Sometimes we esteem the gift more than the giver, or sometimes we think we got the gift for ourselves rather than it coming from God. So going back to my earlier illustration, you know, don't be like a child, put it that way. Don't be like an immature child who doesn't recognize where the stuff is coming from. Me, when I'm a little too hard on myself, I guess. I was wrong. I should not be so hard on myself about it now. I was a child, but now I'm not a child. And many of you here, even if you are a child, don't excuse your childishness with your age. Your stuff doesn't appear out of thin air. God, the oxygen you breathe, you didn't create it. God gave you the oxygen. You know, the food that you eat, it didn't just appear out of thin air. You know, farmers worked hard, grew it, but beyond the farmers, up above, there's a gracious God who's so ordered it, sent the rain, set up the DNA, everything, etc., that goes into it to cause the crops to grow, that we can have food and that we can eat. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. Easy to forget it and easy to work hard and then think, my hands have achieved this for myself. I have gotten this for me through my hard work. Well, buddy, It doesn't exist because of you. You know, God's grace helped you to acquire those things. Therefore, we should cultivate hearts of thanksgiving and thankfulness to God for His good and perfect gifts. Something we struggle with a lot in this society. It's kind of become a buzzword now. You probably heard it before. Entitlement. You ever heard that word, entitlement? I'm sure you've heard that. We have lots of entitlement programs. Without commenting on those things being good or evil, I'll say the attitude of entitlement is not a good attitude to have. Because if we got what we deserved, if we got our entitlement, and if you look at Scripture as it talks about our entitlement, it says, the wages of sin is death. So our entitlement from our good hard work is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So we get something we're not entitled to, eternal life. Entitlement is also not a very satisfying attitude. I've had the attitude of entitlement about many things many times. And entitlement tends to breed unhappiness, bitterness. You know, you feel that you are due all of these things. When you don't get them, and you won't get everything that you think you deserve, you're going to have a bad attitude. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be fulfilled. You're just going to constantly be coveting, greedy for more things that you think that you're entitled to but aren't getting. But if you are thankful and recognize that all that you receive, all these good gifts, come from God above, the Father of lights, why, some people might spurn that as being silly and not driving hard enough for getting your own stuff. It's going to be a much happier state of being. I mean, I think everybody can confirm in their own hearts and minds, thankfulness feels a lot better than entitlement. Being thankful, like a kid at Christmas opening up his presents, is a good, good feeling that I think all of us want to have more. To get more of it, don't be deceived. Recognize every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I have an interesting story to share about the preparation of this sermon. It's kind of cool. When I got near the end, and I was talking about this point and just beginning to develop it, I had typed a little bit, and I just kind of stopped. I had reached a little bit of a roadblock, and then Leah came in, and I started talking with Leah, had a little bit of a conversation with her, and mostly the conversation was about VBS, but at some point during the conversation, she said this to me. It's a quote that she had heard from somebody else too. It says, imagine if tomorrow morning you woke up with everything you had thanked God for today. So imagine if tomorrow morning you woke up with everything you had thanked God for today. Some of us would wake up with nothing. So that's imagine if tomorrow morning you woke up with everything that you had thanked God for today. Some of us would wake up with nothing. You know, I'm in the same boat, and we all need to repent and get better. I think there would be days I'd wake up and be like, why am I not breathing? Why am I not breathing? Why can't I see? Just in a terrible situation because I just hadn't been thanking God as I ought to. And she said this. I hadn't thought a lot about it. I went and sat back down to type out my sermon. I was like, I have a really good quote to put right here, right now. Like, that fits perfectly. So I went out and told her, and she was real happy about that, too. You know, we are so blessed that God's benevolent and gracious gifts are not dependent upon our thankfulness, or we probably would all have died a long time ago. But we as creatures are wholly dependent upon God, and so should therefore cultivate attitudes of gratefulness. Last little bit I want to point out, verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Verse 18 parallels verse 15. So verse 15 is, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. 18 again, of His will... own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Brought us forth brings forth, these are the same word again. So when you put these verses side by side, both of them are talking about bring forth. And the word is as a baby, like to give birth to something. So in verse 15, we have on one hand our sinful desires. Our sinful desires give birth to sin. They become sin. And then sin grows up and has a baby. And sin's baby is death. But God, we are his children. And he brought us forth of the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Death, a kind of first fruits. Death, a kind of first fruits. God is such an infinitely better choice than our sinful desires, in short. You know, God, who wants to be death in here? Me, not me. Okay. Who wants to be a kind of first fruits? I think a lot of people would raise their hand about that. Me, that's a whole lot better. That speaks of the best being brought forth by the word of truth. The word is eternal. This is the kind of life that I want to have. He's a good, good father. So, sum up. Choose the good. Choose God. And be thankful to God. God puts trials into our life. Let's not turn them into temptations to evil. When a trial comes, it's that we would choose the good. If we do, we get the crown of life. We get a reward, a gracious gift from God for undergoing the trial and doing it well. And let's be thankful. And in so doing, we'll find ourselves passing these trials with much more frequency of success, much more joy, much more happiness than we would otherwise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that you are good and we confess that we are sinful. But we thank you, God, for the new life that you have given us, the possibility of choosing the good. By your Holy Spirit, you move us to choose good. Strengthen, God, that urge within us to choose right. We love it, but we think about in Romans, that portion of Romans that talks about how we desire to do good, but yet we also desire to do evil. We want to choose the good, but we choose the bad, and we get frustrated with ourselves over this. Help us to grow, to choose the good more and more. Help us to choose thankfulness over entitlement. Help us to choose recognition of you as the Father of lights, the one who gives, rather than just pretending like these things come to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to stay steadfast under trial. Help us, Lord, to look at you as a good, good Father, takes care of us, loves us, and gives us great things that we don't deserve. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, fathers, again, there's candy in the back for you. I'm not going to go in the back for that reason, so it'll make it easier for them to distribute. Also, VBS meeting right after this with Joyce. Thank you.